scripture reading for today is John chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary at the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Please bless our scripture reading for today.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a story that we know so well, a story that we have heard again and again and again. I pray that this morning you would give us the ability to hear it fresh, to hear it anew, because you love us. May we love you just as much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You and I live in a community where the large majority don't really understand us. Now, I'm not saying that they don't like us. I'm just saying they don't understand us. 80% of the community are not followers of Jesus. They are not Christians. They don't see what we see. They don't think what we think. We confuse them. They don't understand us, and they don't understand why we do what we do and the way we are. We live in a state that the large number of people don't understand us. We live in a country where the vast majority do not really understand us. In fact, we live in a world where the vast majority of people do not understand us. The ratio is about the same on the local level as it is on the global level. There is 2.1 billion Christians in the world among close to 8 billion individuals on the planet. But something is happening. Right now, are you aware that the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran? It has gone from a few thousand to over a million believers in the nation of Iran. More are coming every day under the threat of death. In every country where persecution is rampant, people are coming to Christ. In every place around the globe where there is difficulty, hardship, suffering, people are coming to Christ. And you got to ask yourself, why? What is going on? Why would they come to Jesus? The answer is life. Life. Not a ticket to heaven, but the abundant, absolute, vibrant life that is found in Jesus Christ. God, the author of life, has given to those who are in Jesus a life unlike anything else. If you read the Gospels, if you read the New Testament, you discover that you and I have access to a life that is far beyond anything that any other option can provide. We have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We have forgiveness. We have peace. We have grace. We have community. We have the idea of understanding that we are loved. Jesus himself tells his bewildered disciples in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. And they understood that. He is, in fact, life itself. Not just functional heart, functional love, brain activity, but we're talking about life as it was designed by God himself. Eternal life is not going to be just one long, endless day. It is going to be a life that is far more vibrant, packed, and exciting than you and I can even begin to imagine. But we are Christians because we get a taste right now of that incredible life. We have life in Jesus. He demonstrates this just a few days before he is executed and rose from the dead. Jesus is the author and the source of all life. When John wrote chapter 11, it's a long chapter. It's like 50 some odd verses long. We only picked a little bit. By the way, I'll get you a smaller next time, okay? We'll get you a little shorter one. I keep giving her long ones, but she's a trooper. We didn't pick up the story the way it began. Lazarus is a friend of Jesus. He lives in a place called Bethany. It is 1.4586 miles. It's basically less than a 2 mile walk to Jerusalem, which is a good walk in those days. It's a quick walk to Jerusalem, and they're just outside. They're on the far side of the Mount of Olives. By the way, when you think of the Mount of Olives, you think of this thing. No, it's like about a hill. It's a ridge that's maybe 150 feet above the flat ground. It's not. I mean, we're not talking about. If you're going up 72 up to Bugai and up in that, you go up a much higher road than whatever you see the Mount of Olives. When you ever look at it, you're going, what? That's it? That's the Mount of Olives. The home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary is very convenient for Jesus, and it's kind of his home base whenever he is in the Jerusalem area. And we know that the two sisters, Mary and Martha, were also friends, and Lazarus became sick. And they sent a message to Jesus and said, the one that you love, Lord, is sick, hoping that he would come. Jesus gets the message and waits 2 additional days. And he said, this is going to so you can see the glory of God. He knows this whole event, and he knows the glory is going to be given to God and that he will receive the glory as God's son. And when Jesus now has decided that it's long enough, he comes and he arrives 4 days after Lazarus has died. On his arrival, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. And then they make a big deal at 4 days. 4 days, because there was a belief in the Jewish people that the soul of a dead person would hang around for 3 days on the possibility it could re-enter the body. But once true decomposition began, the soul took off. So what they're saying is Lazarus is truly and absolutely dead. There is no hope of any kind of miraculous resuscitation. He's dead. He is as dead as they get. And Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, so consequently a lot of people from Jerusalem are coming out to mourn with Mary and Martha to comfort them. Now, when you go to, like, Reynolds John Coffin, you go in and it's, you know, there's music playing and people are talking and it's kind of a respectful, subdued environment. And maybe there's some, you know, voices are raised a little bit, you know, maybe a little laughter or something. You go to a Jewish funeral, it is loud and raucous. There are a lot of people there because Lazarus was very well respected, and they are wailing at the top of his voice. They are weeping. They are, everything is loud and verbal. And because, by the way, this goes on for 7 days. There's a period of mourning as everybody's at your house and Martha's responsible for all of the food and the hospitality, and everything is going on for 7 days. And you got people, they hire people to wail and shriek. And there are weeping and wailing. And by the way, this is not like, you know how people weep quietly in the corner? No, this is top of the lungs grief. And there's a large number of people there. And when Mary heard, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, because the arrival traveled faster than he did, she went out because she's responsible for greeting everyone, and Mary does what Mary does. She just sort of stays there. Lord, Master, Martha says, if you would have been here, my brother would be alive right now. Two things. Number one, she's kind of frustrated he didn't come. Number two, she believes in his healing authority without question. She knows who Jesus is, and she believes and trusts in him, and she only says, what if you'd only been here? How many if-only conversations have you had with people who are grieving? If only God had answered. If only. That's what she's doing. She's having an if-only conversation. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why weren't you here? But I know that even now God will give you whatever you want. And you're thinking, what is she asking for? She doesn't really think that anything's going to happen, because when Jesus later on says, look, I want you to open the tomb, she goes, not a good idea. But she trusts him, because she knows he's the Son of God. I know God will give you whatever you ask. But she believes. Jesus says something to her. Your brother will rise again. We can hear things that are not the way people meant them. If you have ever been to a visitation, people often don't know what to say. So they say something they think is helpful. Well, it's for the best. Jesus needed another angel. I think if God needed an angel, I think he could do better than taking someone you cared about. He's in God's hands. Okay? And they try and say something. This is not what Jesus is doing. He's saying, your brother's going to rise again. She is telling him a fact. This is not a platitude. This is reality. And it's going to come faster than Martha could ever even imagine. Your brother is going to rise again. And he's talking about resurrection now. Martha says, I know. I know he's going to rise again on the day of resurrection, on that last day. I know, Father, I know there's hope in the future. Doesn't do me a whole lot of good now, but I know that there's hope in the future. I know that there's something coming on that last day, on someday. But right now, right here, we hurt. That's help for later. And Jesus looks at her and said, I am. By the way, does anybody know what I am is? It's the name of God, Yahweh. Exodus 3:14. I am the resurrection and the life. I am everything you hope for. That what you think is far and away is standing right in front of you. I am life, eternal life, true life, the author of life. And here's the deal. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. Belief opens you up to life. Let me explain that to you a little bit. Belief is not just simply, I think there's a Jesus. No, believing is I accept everything that he says. I trust that I can live my way for him, and I'm going to surrender my life into his hands. That's what he means. That's believing. Accepting, trusting, surrendering. The one who believes in me is going to live. Have you ever thought about what it took to be a disciple in the first century? Every disciple except for John was executed for their faith. Not for any other reason. They were executed because they belonged to Jesus. That is the only reason, because they belonged to Jesus. You have to have an ironclad faith to put up with that. You look at what Paul endured. He believed in every fiber of his being. You will live, even though you die. If death afflicts you, that's not the last answer. You will have life. Death is no longer the victor. Lazarus will live. And whoever believes in me, whoever lives by believing me, will never die. If you believe in me, you follow me, you live by me, whoever lives in me will absolutely never die. Jesus uses a double negative there. Without question, absolutely never, ever die. If you believe in him, you are alive forever. One of the things that we often have this debate in the church, well, what happens when someone dies? You know what they tell us? We live. We live. We live. How that works? God says, don't even try. You're not going to understand it, but you go from life to life. You go from life, small l, to life, capital L. Whoever believes in me will never die. The abundant life. To believe is to be transformed by the power and the very presence of God. We are born from above, like we talked last week. We have a new life that is fundamentally, eternally different. And he looks at Martha and he goes, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Are you following me? Do you accept that this is reality? Are you willing to stake your life upon this? Did you know that less than 2 weeks, Jesus will have been crucified and raised and ascended. No, erased. He won't. It takes a few long for him to return. But he will be crucified and he will be resurrected, probably in less than 10 days. Jesus says, I know what I'm talking about. Do you believe me? And she said, yes. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. We don't have to believe perfectly. We don't have to believe and understand everything completely. We simply have to accept Jesus at his word, even if it doesn't always somehow match what we see going on around us. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Do you accept me? Will you follow me? And she says, absolutely. Absolutely. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the one. I believe that you are the one, and I am going to put my faith and my life, my trust in you. She goes back and gets Martha, and she comes and he gets Mary, and she said, the teacher's here, and he's asking for you. And Mary gets up quickly, and she takes off. Well, being good mourners and who want to support the family, you see Mary taking off. We can all get up, and we go with him. And everyone is coming with me. And by the way, they don't stop wailing. They just keep going. They walk and wail at the same time. And this loud procession is coming towards Jesus. And when Jesus had been to the spot, she falls at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Again, there is that, where were you? I believe in you. Where were you? I have confidence in your power. Why weren't you here? If you'd just been here, Lazarus would be alive. And all of a sudden, she starts weeping again, and she's sobbing at his feet, and she begins to wail at her grief. And everyone else is, oh, when Mary starts, everybody starts, and they're all doing it. And it says here in the NIV, Jesus was deeply moved. I told the science school class this morning that the word for deeply moved is the snorting of a horse. A horse in a race or a horse in war. Jesus is angry, frustrated. He is agitated, deeply troubled, not at the women, not at the mourners, but at death, at the destructive, horrible result of death. Death is not the way God designed things. Our adversary, death, is the enemy Jesus is standing for, and he sees it, and he is absolutely fed up. He's outraged with it. And he is deeply moved. And he goes, where did you put him? Where is his tomb? So they go there, and he says, there he is there. And there, come and see. And Jesus weeps. Now, by the way, Jesus doesn't wail. He has tears coming out of his eyes, grieving, angry, frustrated, all of this, all the emotions going on in him. And the disciples, and all the Jews go, oh, didn't he loved him so much. And some go, well, if he loved him so much, why couldn't they help him? He healed the blind. Why couldn't he do this? Jesus, again, is aggravated at this death and the destruction and the pain and all of it there. And he tells them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the stone away. The stone's a large wheel, weighs hundreds and hundreds of pounds, but it wheels back and forth. You can move it. Because tombs were like a group affair. They had like a lot of little cubby holes that you put people in. And then you don't want to know about it. They have a role. And Martha goes, he stinks. That's literally the word. Martha says, he's been there 4 days. He stinks. You don't want to do that. Decomposition. Don't do that. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, didn't I tell you? Remember our conversation? Didn't I tell you if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that if you just trust me, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Everyone is there. Can you imagine that crowd? They're all riveted. They are absolutely riveted on what's going on. And Jesus prays. Father, thank you for hearing me. I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you know exactly what's going on and your power is here. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of people standing here. I want people to know. Because when Jesus prays, things happen. Walk through the Gospels. Every time Jesus prays, things happen. I want people to know that you listen to me and that you act through me, that your power is here. I want, Father, them to know that you are here endorsing what I'm doing. Listen to me now, because I want these people to believe that you have sent me. These people need to know who I am, why I'm here, and that you have done this. And when he finished this, He faces the tomb, and at the top of his voice, he shouts, "Lazarus, come out!" Can you imagine what those first 15 seconds were like? Then it's maybe 30. He's not going to pop right out of there. He's got to get up, come out of his little hole that he's in. And by the way, they wrap him up pretty good, so he's not moving with ease. The dead man came out. You think it was noisy then? It was probably dead silent, and then it exploded with noise. His hands, his feet, his arms, everything. He has the dead burial cloths all over him. And Jesus said, "Release him. Let him unwrap him. Let him go. Let him go." Can you? Here's how that event came about. If you keep reading in chapter 11, this is what it says. At the end of this, so many Jewish people believed in this, and it was such a remarkable event, and everybody's talking about it. The Sanhedrin met, and they said, "We got to kill Jesus. This is getting out of hand. And not only do we got to kill Jesus, we got to kill Lazarus. Both Jesus and Lazarus have got to go, or we're going to get destroyed." They don't see this as a good thing. They see this as a threat. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that raised a man like me. You and I have new life in Jesus Christ. You and I had the same miraculous transformation that Lazarus had. The sad thing is that Lazarus actually, again, experienced physical death. Mary, Martha, all of them experienced our physical death. But the words of Jesus are true. They are now more alive than they have ever been. Every disciple that follows Jesus is alive. Why be a Christian? One word, life. Life. Not an ungracious, difficult, droning one day to another. I mean life as God intended it. Joyous, strong, supported, cared for, forgiven, grace-filled life. That's available in Jesus. Are we perfect? No, not yet. Is every day always completely satisfying? No, not yet. But it is far better than anything we could ever imagine. It is fulfilling. We are in life that God intended. The author of life has given to us in and through Jesus Christ. It's given to everyone who believes. It's the gospel. This is what you and I share with everyone. This is what you and I have to offer people. We aren't offering them simply a ticket. We're offering them an entire new life. And it's there for anyone who will believe. Anyone. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, two things, please, Father. Number one, give us the confidence to share this life with those people around us. Father, give us the confidence to tell people that we have something that everyone absolutely needs. We have the opportunity to point them to life. We're not giving it to them. You're giving it to them. But help us share the good news. And Father, if there is someone today who wonders if it is really possible, would you give them, just give them something in their heart that says it is true. Give them the strength to say, yes, I want to live. Not someday, but now. May they say, "Father, forgive me. I trust Jesus. I accept everything that he says, and I'm surrendering my life to you now. May I receive life in and by Jesus." Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.